It is wonderful tonight to be in the house of the Lord. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the song service. I'm thankful for your kindness and physically and spiritually, we're just feasting folks on crumbs from the master's table. It's going to get so much better than this. But I've enjoyed such incredible blessings in the Lord in the years that I've been trying to serve Him. I know that this physical frame is just not capable of enduring all the good that our God is able to do. We're going to have a new body for that. And David said, when I awake with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. And we will. Thank you again for the invitation to come, and I need your prayers tonight. I pray that God will supply what we stand in need of. I want to read just a couple of verses in John chapter 5 this evening, some very familiar verses. I believe Brother Tim quoted one of them the other night, John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he goes on to say, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. I want to deal with a very serious question tonight. I don't know if there's anyone here this evening that has not been saved. I don't know if there's anyone here that's lost. If there is, you know who you are. And I want you to know tonight, God knows who you are. But brothers and sisters, this is an important question for you and I to wrestle with tonight. In Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, and the 23rd verse, there was a man came to Jesus and said, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? I want you to think about that question for a little while this evening. And I would just imagine that all of us that have genuinely been saved, I would just imagine tonight we know the answer to the question. Are there few that be saved? I want to address that question in just a few moments. If I was a quitter, I would have quit a long time ago. But now every little bit, now confession time again, they say confession's good for the soul. Every little bit, I feel like quitting. Just every little bit, I feel like quitting. I've had a friend in West Tennessee, a preacher friend. He died a few years ago. He was about 2 years older than me. And he said nearly every time that he preached the word, he would go home and lay his Bible on the table and say, I quit. I quit. But he didn't. He didn't. God just kept stirring his heart and soul, and he kept on preaching until the day he died. We face discouragement all the time. And it's been my experience, brothers and sisters, in recent years that I see a lot of God's people enduring discouragement. And I'll just be honest with you, I deal with discouragement all the time in my ministry. And part of the reason why, let me see how I want to say this. Part of the reason why is you. Not not you specifically, but part of the reason for the discouragement is God's people. I remember going to a church a few years ago where I grew up, and they were at a low ebb. They had called me to help them in a revival meeting, and there was no one to be saved that we knew of. And the church was at a low ebb, and God gave me leadership grace to preach to the church all week long to try to encourage them. On the last day of the meeting, we had Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I know your revival runs through Sunday night here. I won't be with you. I've got to go back to work Sunday morning in Huntingdon. Somebody said they're having a potluck meal tomorrow night. I said, I'll stay one more night. We had come to Sunday morning service, and still I could sense that the church was just down in the dumps, in the pits of despair, you might say. And my message that morning was meant to encourage them, to pick them up. Do you all know what priming the pump is? I remember, this will tell my age, I remember as a young boy, the first house that we lived in had a hand pump on the back porch. And the packings inside that pump would get dry. And you could stand there and pump and pump and pump and nothing would come out. And you'd have to take a cup of water and pour a little water down the top of that to wet those packings in there where the pump would work. It was priming the pump. And then you could pump the handle and the water would begin to flow. Brothers and sisters, sometimes that's the way we get spiritually. We're looking for that well that to spring up within us. You know, Jesus said that if we would come to him and drink, that he would give us a drink of living water. And he said that water would be in us a well that springs up into everlasting life. Has that gift that God has given to you, has it been that way? Have you felt it spring up, well up in your soul and just bless you good? How long has it been? How long has it been? Sometimes that's the way we get. That's the way this church was in. That's the way a lot of our churches and a lot of our Christian people are in that circumstance today. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he said, listen, the Lord is not going to come until there comes a great falling away first. They were looking for Jesus to come in their time. I said the other night, I believe God intended for us to expect that the Lord is coming back in our time. Do you know what would happen if we really believe the Lord's not going to come for another 100 years or 200 years? Do you know what we would be like? Is the Lord coming back? When? I believe he's coming soon. I believe the time is imminent. And Paul said, but listen, that time's not going to come except there come a falling away first. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are in that falling away. He wrote to Timothy and he told Timothy, he said, perilous times are going to come in the last days. Are we living in perilous times? We think that we're safe here in West Tennessee. There's no targets that I know of here in West Tennessee that the terrorists would be interested in. Or is there? Have you ever seen such a time? And sometimes when we get to dwelling on how bad things are, we begin losing hope that things can be any different or any better. But I'm here to tell you tonight, things could be a whole lot better if we could just get in touch with the Lord. You know, if we just realize the power of our awesome God and what he is able to do, things could be so much better than they are. During our revival, I had one of my church members look me right in the eye. Sunday morning, we were just getting started, and she said, I probably won't be back. Now, I was stunned by that. It didn't surprise me what she said. But it stunned me that she would look me in the eye and tell me. That really fired me up. You know, and I've experienced that before in this revival that I was telling you about. I was trying to encourage the church. We had come to just nearly the last meeting. We had one more meeting, and one of the persons there in that meeting said, "Well, I don't think I'll be back tonight." Sometimes God's people make up their mind what they're going to do regardless of what God wants them to do or what is needed. And we discourage ourselves in the meeting, and I really believe that God's people need to prime the pump a little bit. We get cold and we get indifferent. We sit on a pew, we come to church, and the preacher labors and he preaches the word. He tries to get hooked up with the Lord, and he comes to deliver a message from God that will be an encouragement to the church, will be a help to them. Sometimes we need some chastisement. Sometimes I need it. And we'll sit there and do nothing. And I've been in circumstances where I'd give my last dollar for an amen. You know? Sometimes as God's people, we need to prime the pump just a little bit. We want God to bless us. I believe it's right for us to expect God to bless us. You know, I think we can come to church. We ought to come to church with great expectations that God is going to bless us, that I have seen him open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings upon his people. Do y'all know what you've got going on here? Do you? I hope you do, because I'm not seeing it everywhere that I go. We had a man come to our church in Huntingdon, and I believe we've got about the same thing going on there as you all do here. I'm amazed at the similarities in our church. We are so blessed in Huntingdon. We are so blessed. We had a man come to our church in Huntingdon a few times. He'd come from a church in Georgia, and his church was dead. He said they killed the spirit in the church with the wrong music, and we can do that. We really can. You know, and we need to be concerned about everything that we do here that is spiritual in nature in our churches. This man came to our church, and wow, he would sit there. He just couldn't believe the Spirit of God that was in that place. But we had grown so accustomed to it in Huntingdon that we had gone to sleep spiritually. He came in, and he was just blown away spiritually. Have you ever experienced that in your life, being blown away spiritually? That's the way he was, and he would stand and testify and say, "Do y'all know what you've got here? Do you really know?" And yes, they did, but they were still sitting there asleep. And sometimes that's what we do. We go to sleep on the Lord. I mean, God is in this place. Praise the Lord. God is in this place. I read some time ago, do you know why we preach the gospel? Do you know why we preach the gospel? Because people will not read God's word. People don't know about God, and the Lord challenged his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we have come to the place where we have a home church, and we need a home base to work from. We need a place where we can come to charge our batteries, and that's what revival meeting is all about. We need to come and draw closer to God. I want to tell you that you all have helped me get closer to God this week. You know, and we all need that. We need that. But so many times we do so many things to discourage one another. And we're living in discouraging times. It is hard. I remember preaching a sermon in Detroit while I was there and trying to encourage them. We were going through difficult times while we were there. And after the sermon was over, I did my level best to encourage the church through this trying times that we were in. A man stood up and said, "You can't even talk to people about God anymore today in our time." And I thought, did you hear anything I had to say? Sucked the wind out of that message that day. You know, it was almost like they hadn't heard a word. Why we preach the gospel is because people don't read God's word. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He was talking to people who knew all about God's word. He was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees and those the scribes that were accustomed to writing God's Word, making copies of God's Word. They knew about the Word. He said, search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And they were living the Word. They were trying to live out literally what the Word of God says, being good as they could do. He said, but they testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. We preach the Word. Jesus Christ built the church, and he commissioned it to preach the Word because he knew people wouldn't read God's Word. I read the other day, the older Christians get, the fewer people they know or are associated with that are not Christian. It's kind of that birds of a feather flock together kind of a concept. We hang out with Christians, don't we? Praise the Lord. And we need to do that. And we need to encourage one another. We need to talk to one another about God and what God has done in our life. And the older we get, though, the fewer people we're involved with and engaged with that are lost and without God. Listen, God has blessed this church, and it's wonderful to come here and sit together in heavenly places and sing songs that just inspire us. But what God wants us to do is to get fired up here and go out there preaching the Word, carrying this wonderful message to a lost and dying world that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That is the message that God has given to us. I have a friend back in Huntingdon. He was preaching on the radio, and he had a man call in and say, why don't you Christians just leave us alone? Just leave us alone. Have your God and worship your God and read your Bibles and do whatever. Just leave us alone. Do we realize tonight what would happen if we left them alone? God's Word says in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. No one would seek God without some intervention in their life. I thank God tonight that we are serving a Savior. The Son of Man said, I've come to save that which is lost. We'd all be lost and without a hope in this world if Christ had not come and died on the cross of Calvary. Praise God he did. But before he did that, he came into the world and he built a church, and he tells us in his own words that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in the ground. He rose from the dead, went back to heaven, but he challenged us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because people will not seek God on their own. We are missionary Baptist. We are evangelical. That means we're soul winners. That means we believe in evangelizing the world. That's what this is tonight. It's an evangelical meeting. They refer to the preacher that comes and helps in the meeting as an evangelist. You know, our responsibility, the work that we do, is winning lost souls for Christ. But every single one of us that have been saved, we've been called by God. We've been called to repentance, to faith and repentance. We've been saved by the grace of God. We've been called to serve God. He leaves us in this world to carry this message out to a lost and dying world. The mission field is where you live. The mission field is where you work. If you would, if you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. You can find a duplicate of this in Psalm 14. It occurred to me early on in my Bible study that when you find something recorded in the Bible twice, it's generally because it's really important. I've been studying a long time before I discovered that nearly everything in the Bible is in there twice. Everything. It's called redundancy. And God's Word is redundant. It is repetitive. Wonder why? Because He wants us to get the message. Everything in God's Word, nearly everything, you'll find it somewhere else. worded exactly the same way, sometimes maybe a little bit different, but nearly everything in the Word of God is in there twice. Sometimes you'll find it three times. You can find an equivalent of this in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is quoting from these verses. And look at the first verse. Psalm 53 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Do you realize that in the world that we're living in, more and more and more people are coming to the conclusion that there is no God? Last night I said Hollywood is in an all-out assault against Christianity. They favor any religion, every religion in the world, but when it comes to the Christian faith, it's all out against them. They are against us. And I'm telling you, in the world that we're living in today, I don't know who's responsible for the educational programming, but they are against God as well. Even the religious program, you turn your television on, watch the History Channel, watch National Geographic, I don't care what it is, PBS programming, and the religious program, all the things they talk about in religion there is way out in left field somewhere. They're evolutionists. And little by little by little, they are indoctrinating the world that there is no God. God's word tells us here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Evolution is one of the biggest lies that's ever been fabricated and passed upon the human race. You know, to believe that we have come to such a place where we absolutely, honestly believe that everything that is in existence today just happened by an accident. A Big Bang theory. You know, I don't know how God created the world. The world, all that I know is God's word said it. He commanded, he spoke, and it happened. The Hebrew writer says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, that means built, by the word of God. And I believe that tonight. I believe it because of what God did in my life in 1969. He convicted me of my sins. He drew me to himself and saved my soul. He changed my life. And there's no money on this earth that could get me to do what I'm doing here tonight. God called me and said, I want you to preach the word. And he got hold of this little bashful boy in Toledo, Ohio, many years ago, and convinced him, this is what I've got planned for your life. I never imagined this would happen. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but listen, folks, evolution is being taught all around us, everywhere around us, and little by little by little, our world is buying into it. It is a lie. It is a falsehood. God created the heavens and the earth, and God's word tells us, brothers and sisters, that we need to speak about these things. Do you know what the Shema is? Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Jews know what this is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What were they saying? They were talking about the Godhead, the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And it says that we should teach these commandments to our children, that we should talk about them when we're sitting at home in our house. We should write them on the doorpost and on our fence post and talk about God when we're out in the way and when we're in the fields, when we lay down at night to talk about God. Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to teach our children about God. I had a contracting business in Ohio years ago, and every Jewish home that I entered had a little thing nailed on the side of the door called a mezuzah, a little metal box. And inside that little metal box, there would be a little scroll, and it would have these verses written on it to remind them every day that they went out of their door or came in their door, to remind them about God. Now, a person is a fool who says there is no God. There are people in the world today who claim that there is no God. I saw a group of people on one of the PBS stations the other day. They were atheists. And they all had shirts on that said, in the beginning, man made God in his own image. I thought that was rather unique. And that's really what they believe. But it's not a new idea. Many have believed for a long time that people just invented God to explain things they didn't understand. There's a lot I don't understand. But I understand this, that there is a God. Amen. A true and living God. He created the heavens and the earth, and I don't look like much, but He made me unique and made me in His own image. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Parents, this is a warning to you. You have a responsibility to teach your children. That's what God was telling Israel to do, and He warned them. He warned them. He gave them these verses. He said, I am the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Teach your children. Be sure and teach your children. These are the commandments that I've given you, and teach them to your children. Talk about them day by day by day. Whatever you do, talk about God. And He warned them about going into the promised land and gathering up all of those wonderful things that were there and forgetting God. We don't need to forget about God. The world needs to hear about the God that we know exists. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are a lot of fools in the world today who claim to be atheists, but I want to tell you, they're few. Look at the verse again. If you've got your Bible open, look at the verse again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at it closely. There's two words there in italics. There is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those two words were added for clarification. I don't believe the King James translators were far off here, but read it without those two words. The fool has said in his heart, no God, or no God. There's lots of people in the world who believe in God, but every day they're saying no, no God. I know what you want me to do in my life, but it's not for me right now. Maybe later, but this is just not for me. No, God. I believe there's some maybe here tonight, lost and without God, have heard the gospel message, realize in their heart that they are lost and separated from God, and they're saying no, no. The invitation is given to come to the Lord and find peace and mercy and grace. To find salvation, to secure a place in that eternal kingdom. And they're saying no. I deal with them all the time. I deal with them all the time. They're saying no, God. The fool says, no God. There is no God. But a person is truly a fool who says no to God. Amen. Read the book of Jonah and find out how foolish that man of God was to say no, God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. He said, no. I'm going somewhere else, you know. He didn't want to go there, and he was determined to go somewhere else, and he started. He went down to Tarsus. He got on board a ship, went down in the bottom of that ship, and Jonah kept going further and further down. If that's the direction you want to go, I want to tell you the God that I serve tonight will help you get there as fast as you can, faster than you want to go. God got hold of Jonah and got him out there in the ocean, and they threw him off the deck of that ship, and a whale swallowed him and carried him further down. And down in the depths of that sea, in the belly of the whale, he cried out to God. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Saved or lost, you don't want to go against God's will. You really don't want God to let you have your way. And I'm telling you tonight, He will. He certainly will. No, God. No. So many of God's people today are saying no, God. No. We're living in trying times, perilous times, difficult times. And we need to come together and do what you all have just been doing here tonight. It blessed my soul to sit and listen to the choir sing. It blessed me when these ladies got up and began to sing. That's a little different, isn't it? Sometimes we need to do some different things. But we need to come together and we need to prime the pump a little bit sometimes. You know, David was in a circumstance in the Old Testament. They'd been away in a battle skirmish somewhere, and they'd come back to Ziklag where they were staying, and the scripture says that the enemy had come and burned the city down and carried all of their people, all of their women, all their children away. They were all gone. Everything was gone. David's army got angry with him, and they turned on him, and the scripture says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do, is strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We talked last night about the wonderful things that God is doing for us. Praise God. And you have a wonderful church here where you can come together and encourage yourselves in the Lord. But this message that God has given to us, while it's beneficial to us, the world needs to hear it. Amen. The world needs to hear it. Are there few that be saved? I haven't forgot the question we began with. Are there few that be saved? Jesus answered the question by saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall seek to enter therein and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye from without begin to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I never have been good with numbers. Math is just not my strong suit. But Jesus has given us some pretty simple math here. It doesn't make any difference what number you imagine in your mind. If you subtract from the whole, the many, that equals few. That equals few. In other words, Jesus was answering in the affirmative, yes, there are few that be saved. There are few that be saved. If you're saved here tonight, you are among the chosen few. And many are going to perish without God. And that needs to weigh upon our hearts day by day by day. It needs to weigh on our hearts when it comes to our own children, because our own children could find their place in that many who are going to perish without the Lord. And the Lord in these verses gives a reason why that there are few that will be saved. So many people just don't take this serious enough. They sit and they listen to God's word. They may believe it. They may believe it in their minds. They may understand that they are lost and make no attempt whatsoever to come to God. They will not come, just like Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus knew, God knew, that people would not read his word. And so long before God's word was finally completed and put in this form, he sent men into the world to preach the gospel. He blessed, or he called men like Brother Tim, Brother Jerry, and others that are here, Brother John, and others that have been here, to preach the word, to go and preach the word. And he lays that burden upon his people's heart to go and share with this lost and dying world about the gospel that saves men's souls. He knew that. He knew that. And people that know the truth, still they will not come. They will not come. The scripture indicates here that many, when it's too late, will knock on the door and want to get in. And Jesus said, once the door is shut, it's too late. It's too late. Many are going to try to get in the wrong way. We've got so many religious people in the world trying to work their way to heaven. Having been baptized, having taken communion, having made some kind of commitment for God, even preaching the word and doing all kinds of benevolence in the world, you know, pouring out money and good works to help their neighbors. All those are wonderful things, but they will not get you to heaven. Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. Early in his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. He closed his Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. He said, I will say to them, I know you not. I know you not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not. Many are ignorant of the truth. Many are deceived. Many simply procrastinate and put it off until it's too late. It's sad, but it is a sad reality that so little effort is made on from so many to have the greatest gift they could ever imagine. And folks, I hate to say it too. God's Word indicates that there's so much confusion in the world that the world has a tough time knowing the difference between us and them. Between us and them. We need to do a better job teaching our children what thus saith the Lord. To instill in them how important God's commandments are and living for God. I've got a church house full of church members. I don't know what the percentage is, but so many of them have been divorced, broken homes, and it's causing such confusion. And these are tough times, and I'm not making any excuse for them. But God, help us to do better. They don't see that we're that much different from they are, and they've got to see that there is a difference. There are few that are going to be saved. Praise the Lord. I believe you all are seeing great success here at Victory, and I want to say to you again, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. But our mission work's outside the walls of this building. There's where we're going to win lost souls. We may have to bring them here. They may have to come here to hear that gospel message. But they'll hear it outside these walls, I promise you, before they hear it here. I want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord. God is blessing you. God is blessing you. There's no place to quit. When I started in the ministry, when I finally yielded to the call, I just knew that people were going to be saved, that God was going to bless my efforts, and He has. But I went 7 years in the ministry before I ever saw the first person come to the Lord and get saved. Now, it's God. I know that, but God allows us the opportunity to witness to people to help bring them to the Lord. 7 years. I felt like quitting lots of times, and I have felt like quitting lots of times since then, but I'm not a quitter. I'm not a quitter, and there is no place to quit, and we need to encourage ourselves. That's what revival meeting is all about. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord. If we're going to face the trials that lie ahead of us, we need this. I had a little boy, I'm going to close with this. I had a little boy several years ago after vacation Bible school. We'd spent the whole week there with all these kids, and oh man, they've got more energy than, way more than I've got now, and way more than I had then. And we'd come through, we were just looking so forward to getting those kids out of the church and locking the door and going home and kicking our feet up. And this little boy was standing on the front porch of the church, and he looks up at me and he said, Brother Stapleton, we need to do this every week. He was right. We need more of this. And likely, folks, before the Lord comes back, we're going to need more of it and more of it. Thank you for hearing me tonight. If you're here tonight and you're lost, don't say no to God tonight. I beg you. Don't say no, God. Say yes. Say yes. For your own soul, say yes. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, I don't deserve your goodness and grace. But yes, Lord, I believe your word and your promise that you would forgive me and give me eternal life. And yes, Lord, while you're speaking to my heart now, I will come to you. Would you do that tonight? It'd be the greatest yes you ever spoke. Would you come to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing?